turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in our Bibles. In a bit of a change, we have this morning the catechism and this afternoon Titus. The message from Titus was more fitting for a baptismal service, and the catechism more fitting for a morning service. Psalm 92 is the only psalm in the entire Psalter that is devoted to the Sabbath day. It is a psalm, it is a song, and it is for the Sabbath day. We're going to read it in its entirety in light of what we confess in Lord's Day 38. Psalm 92, hear now and attend to the words of God Himself. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Then a summary teaching of that word in Lord's Day 38 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 52. Lord's Day 38 takes the word of God as it applies to the fourth commandment and summarizes that word for us in its question and answer. The fourth commandment, of course, as we recall, is that we are to observe the Sabbath day. We are to observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus 20, we are told to observe it, for God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. In Deuteronomy 5, we are to observe the Sabbath day because God has redeemed us from Egypt. And this is what the Word of God teaches on this commandment. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. This the church does believe. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is said that the Sabbath day is the longest running dispute in the Church of Jesus Christ. A family dispute, you might say. One that is done with all grace and honor, acknowledging before the Lord our own faults and failures, and yet clinging to his word. There are those who maintain steadfastly in faith that the Sabbath day has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that there is no longer that same day of rest that the Israelites of old maintained according to the law of God, that the Sabbath day is really a very different day than what we read of in the law of God in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And on the other hand, therefore, there are those who maintain, no, it is very much enforced. It is very much a day of rest. It is this day, the first day of the week, that is set apart by God for the purpose of worshiping Him, for the purpose of honoring His most holy name. It is not a service set apart for God. It is not a time set apart for God. It is a day, the entire day, devoted to the Lord. And there have been arguments between these two camps throughout, it would almost seem, all of New Testament history. What is the Sabbath day all about? And it's a compelling question, and one that often goes through our minds. What is the rules and regulations with respect to the Sabbath? What is the right thing, the wrong? What may we and may we not do on the Sabbath? Sometimes our children ask us these sorts of questions. They certainly ask them in catechism class or privately. They'll come and say, Reverend, what are we allowed to do? Are we allowed to do this? Can I do this on a Sunday? And there'll be some activity that they want to participate in. And they'll seek some understanding of what are the regulations. Because in truth, when we think of the Sabbath day, that's what we think of. We think of regulations. We think of this is what you must do and this is what you may not do. And we shudder to think about those days gone by, the Puritan era of old, where people, as we think of it or perceive it in our minds, sat very still on Sundays in their front rooms, not moving a muscle, only moving to go to church before the Lord. And we thank the Lord that we don't live in those times. We say, isn't it wonderful that we have more freedom today? We can do whatever we want. We aren't bound by those rules. We aren't bound by those regulations. And in truth, the Sabbath day is not a day about rules and regulations. So it's one of the first mistakes we make. It is not a day in which the rules and regulations are to be enforced. The rules and regulations are to be but expressions of a much deeper reality. I'm reminded in this respect of an old professor at Redeemer, American history professor, who was teaching the class. And as it came to the midterm exam time, he was giving out the material to be studied for the exam. And a student in the back raised their hand and said, Professor, well, we have to know dates for this test. And as somebody who enjoys history, I have always enjoyed history, church history, world history. It drives me to distraction that people want not to memorize the dates of history. It's like saying to a math teacher, do we have to know our addition? Or it's like saying to an English teacher, do we have to use verbs in our answers? It's foolishness. If you don't know the dates of history, how do you know your history? In any case, the student said, teacher, do we have to know dates for this test? And the professor said, no, you don't. You do not have to know a single date to pass this test. But if you don't know a single date, you will not pass this test. You don't have to know them, but if you don't know them, if you don't know that the French Revolution came before the American Revolution, you'll never understand the two. If you can't place them on a chart, on a history line, if you don't know the particulars, the rules of history, you're never going to pass. The same is true with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is in many ways Christianity in a single day. It is everything we are, everything we believe, everything we profess on one day. And if you don't get this day right, you don't get Christianity right. If you don't understand what God wants of you today, then you don't understand what God wants of you. The Lord makes this abundantly clear in his word. Over and over again, he says to his people, you don't keep my Sabbath. You don't know who I am. You don't know how to live before me. He says, you break my Sabbaths. Therefore, I dismiss you. I excuse you. I expel you. I exile you because you do not know me. If you don't know the Sabbath, you don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, you know the Sabbath. It is the heart of who we are as believers. We're going to see how the Word of God teaches that and how the Catechism reflects that in this Lord's Day 38. Under the theme, we rest on the Sabbath day, seeing 2 points, as the Catechism has it for us, a day of commemoration to begin with, and then a day of anticipation to end. We rest on the Sabbath day, a day of commemoration and a day of anticipation. So then a day of commemoration and the catechism summary of God's word about how we are to observe the Sabbath day. The catechism presents the Sabbath day to us in a very New Testament context, in a very post-resurrection, you might say, context. For the catechism says, here's how you observe the Sabbath day. It's not about going to the temple in Jerusalem. It's not about offering sacrifices with the priests. It's not about going to your synagogue. It's about maintaining the gospel ministry and education for it. It's on this day of rest, attending the assembly of God's people. It's listening to the word of God, participating in the sacraments, and by sacraments, not circumcision and the Passover, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is praying to God publicly and bringing Christian offerings for the poor. You hear the catechism's coloring of the Sabbath day in a very Christocentric, a very New Testament way. The catechism does not understand the fourth commandment in an Old Testament context. It understands it in a New Testament context. Now, make no mistake, there are those who wish to divorce the two, who wish to say that the Old Testament context, that's done and put away with, and so today it's very different than it was in the past. They point to such passages as Colossians 1 and verses 16 and 17, in which Paul says that you aren't to observe these Sabbaths anymore. And they say, see, the Lord has fulfilled the law of Moses. He has kept the word of God, the will of God as it was revealed at Sinai for us. We don't need to keep the fourth commandment anymore. Forgetting that the fourth commandment did not begin at Mount Sinai. That the fourth commandment began a long time before. That the Sabbath day begins all the way at the beginning of time in paradise, not with Moses, but with God and Adam. When God rested on the seventh day and hallowed it, set it apart, and said, this day, this is a day for commemorating what I have done. That's what it meant when God himself rested on the seventh day. It seems to us an odd thing to say. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 5 that God works from the beginning until now. And we know from our simple theology that God can never stop working. God upholds the earth by the palm of his hand. God keeps your heart beating by his power. If God were to stop working, we would stop existing. God can never rest totally, or else we would not be. So when it says that God rested on the seventh day, we must think carefully about what that means and why God revealed that to us in paradise at the beginning of time. And we are to understand it, you see, in the context of creation. God worked 6 days, we're told in Exodus 20, and he rested on the seventh day, never to again work. That's key to understand. God never again took up the work of creation. He took up the work of providence. He continued the work of, or he took up certainly the work of redemption. But never again did God create. On the seventh day, God entered into his rest. He was done. He was finished his task. It was good. Indeed, it was very good. And he was done. He never did it again. He rested from the seventh day until today. God has been resting ever since the seventh day, resting from his work of creation, mind you. But he's been resting. And that's important to understand. That's important to understand in terms of why we are to rest also on the seventh day. For God rested on the seventh day because it was finished. God rested on the seventh day because it was very good. He enjoyed it. He looked over his creation and he said, yes, this is exactly how I want it. He celebrated. He rejoiced in the work of his hands. And then he said to man, now you do the same. Now you do the same. You every week, every seventh day, he put a rhythm into our lives. The only rhythm, incidentally, not tied to some celestial event. The reason we have 7-day weeks is because God in the beginning said you rest one every 7 days. The month is tied to the lunar cycle. The year is tied to the Earth's movement around the sun. The day is tied to the Earth spinning on its axis. Everything is tied to some celestial event, some astrological event, except for the week. There is no seven-day period in astronomy. There is only God's word that says one in seven you rest. And you can't change it, no matter how hard you try. People have tried in the past to change the length of a week. It doesn't work. It's one in seven. God put a rhythm into our lives that we are called to obey, that we are called to observe. One day off in seven. Take a day off from your work, says the Lord, and celebrate, rejoice, praise, not yourself, but me, the God who has created all these things, the God who has fashioned this beautiful world, who has called you to live and to serve in it, who has given you the gifts and the talents to praise me by it. The Lord says from the very beginning, one day off in seven, so that you can commemorate my great and holy name. And that hasn't changed even with the fall into sin. No, it has only been intensified since we fell into sin. Make no mistake, when we fell into sin, the Sabbath day was emptied of its meaning. There was no rejoicing one day off in seven. Remember what God said to man when he expelled him from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Remember how God said to man, cursed is the ground because of you. You will eat by the sweat of your brow. You will labor each and every day, toiling only to eke out an existence. And then you will die, for from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Work was no longer a joy. Work was no longer an opportunity to enjoy, to celebrate, to experience the wonder of God. Before the fall into sin, man could go out into creation and could just stand amazed at the Creator who had made all things so wonderfully. He could stick his hands into the earth and bring forth gifts and great things in praise of his God. After the fall into sin, his life was a misery, a toiling under the sun, a vanity. And what then shall he celebrate on the seventh day? What then can he praise God for on that one day off in seven? There's nothing except the wrath and judgment of God against sin. Every day of his life is a miserable toiling under the mighty hand of God. There's a reason why people call work the rat race. There's a reason why people hate Mondays. There's a reason why our world works for the weekends. Work is miserable to our world. And the only thing you have to celebrate on the Sunday is that you can do whatever you want. Finally, a day off to do whatever is right in your own eyes. The only thing man can celebrate on the Sabbath day after the fall into sin is freedom from toil. Thanks be to God that in his grace he spoke a word of promise to us, a word of redemption. For God, after the fall into sin, he promised to redeem us from this curse, to redeem us from this heavy weight of sin. And that's why also in the law of Moses, the Sabbath day was such a precious day of deliverance, of celebration. That's why there were so many Sabbath days. The law of God in the Old Testament didn't just have one Sabbath day. It had many days that you were off, days that you didn't have to work. There was, in fact, an entire year, a Sabbath year. Can you imagine it? Where you didn't sow, where you didn't reap, where you didn't work, where you were freed if you were a slave, where you received your land back if you had to sell it out of poverty. You were given an entire Sabbath year in the Old Testament. God saying to his people then, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from the burden of this life. I'm going to deliver you from the brokenness of this life. I'm going to give you a reason to praise me again. Said the Lord through Moses in the Old Testament. And God accomplished that promise. God fulfilled that work in his Son, Jesus Christ. The bonds of sin that make our life miserable. the weight of our own foolishness is lifted and placed upon the shoulders of the Son of God, who on the day of judgment, the seventh day of the week, entered into the grave and lay there for our sake, only to rise on the first, rising from the dead on the first day of the week, having finished, having completed our salvation. How do you know that your sins, every one of your sins, are forgiven you? How do you know that you are safe in the palm of your Father's hand? How do you know that God cares for you and that He watches over you and that you have an eternal blessing with Him? How do you know that God has worked redemption for you in this life? The answer comes on a Sunday. Jesus Christ rises from the dead, testifying that He has fulfilled His work and it is finished. It is complete. He has done it all. He has finished that work of redemption, and He rests from it on the first day of the week. And every Sunday, every week, we're called again by God into this place to commemorate, to celebrate, to give thanks to God for that gift of His Son. That's what today is about. That's what this entire day is about. About standing amazed at God for His grace. There's a reason, you understand, why the world uses this day the way it does. Why they go shopping. Why their businesses are open. Why they go to restaurants and movies and watch their sports. They're doing their thing. They're doing what makes them happy. Because you know what? The unfortunate reality of all our world is this. There's nobody else that's going to make them happy. If they don't look out for themselves, nobody else is going to. Who's going to give them any leg up? Who's going to give them any blessing? Who's going to free them from the bonds of financial slavery? There's a reason why they have to be at work. They're slaves to their dollar. There's a reason why they have to pursue their pleasures to the very end of the day. It's because they're slaves to it. They're slaves, you see. They are not able to stop and put away their lives for a moment, for a day. This is their only day of happiness. But not so for the believer. This is the day where we get to stop and remember we are redeemed. We are freed from financial slavery. Certainly God provides. We are free from slavery to sin, to our fleshly selves. We have been redeemed. Jesus Christ has come and delivered us from this fallen world. And we are free to do nothing but praise God. We don't need to work. We don't need to chase our dreams. We can put our entire existence away for a bit and take up the one thing that God commands us of, praising Him, resting in Him, celebrating Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God warns us that if we don't, He will condemn us. The fourth commandment comes with a judgment. In Numbers 15, in the verses 32 through 36, a man collected sticks on the Sabbath day. Big deal, right? He was stoned to death. In Exodus 16, in verse 26, the Lord says, "Don't you dare collect manna on the seventh day. I will provide double what you need on the sixth day. You may collect twice as much, but you may not collect on the Sabbath. And guess what? God didn't send manna on the seventh day. He didn't send the quail on the seventh day. And those who failed to trust the Lord, who didn't take Him at His word, suffered because of it. God promises us blessing. You think of that year of Jubilee. You think of being a farmer now. And you think you may not sow your field at all in the year of Jubilee. And God says, I will provide you abundance. I will give you in those years before. I will give you so much that you'll be able to store it up and eat your way through 3 years. He says, I'll give you enough food for 3 years, for the year of for the year before, the year of Jubilee, and for the year after as you're waiting for the new crop to come. I'll give it to you. But you see, you've got to trust. You've got to trust. That's so hard for us to do. That's why Sunday is such a poignant dynamic for the Christian. Today you are challenged with one simple question. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him enough to put your life away? Do you trust Him enough for your today and for your tomorrow? Do you see what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? Do you trust? It's a big question. It's an eternal question. And it's what Sunday's all about. You see, Sunday's not about what we can and cannot do. It's not about the rules and the procedures. It is about the wonderful realization and then response of people who are amazed in Jesus Christ, who see His eternal blessing, His future blessing. For this is not only a day of commemoration, it's a day of anticipation. The Catechism not only points us back to what Christ has done, it also points us forward to what Christ will do. In its second point, the Catechism sees the celebrations that begin on the first day of the week as continuing, as echoing, as going forth through the remainder of the week, through the rest of our daily lives. For the Catechism says that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, there are those who want to use this to reduce the significance of this day, who want to say, see, Sabbath is really about all of your life. It's not about one day. It's about resting from sin every day. And since I rest from sin every day, therefore I'm observing the Sabbath day. That's not the point of what the Catechism is teaching. That's certainly not the point of what God's Word is teaching. For this aspect of the Sabbath day does not dismiss or diminish the significance of the Sabbath day. It is an enhancing of what happens today. It is not replacement of the Sabbath day. It is resonance. That is to say, when we, on the first day of the week, worship the Lord, when our hearts are filled with the joy that comes from knowing what God has done on our behalf, when we are confident in Jesus Christ, then that confidence, that joy, will echo Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through the week, all the way through our lives. And that dynamic of the Sabbath day, that looking forward and being able to say, I am going to live a life of praise to God. That future orientation that comes from the Sabbath day existed in it from the very beginning. For even in paradise, in Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath day not only had a looking back, seeing what God has done and praising Him for it, it also had a looking forward, seeing what God would do. See, we forget sometimes that paradise and creation at the very beginning had an end. It had a goal. It had a purpose. God did not create the earth just to spin around the sun indefinitely. God created the earth with a beginning, a middle, and an end. There was a day when the earth would be finished. Remember, God says to man, have dominion over the face of the earth. Fill it. There comes a day then when the earth is full. There comes a day then when every part of the world has been laid claim to the kingdom of God. When man, you could say, would come back to God and say, Lord, I've done my work. Here is the kingdom that you have commanded of me. That future orientation was tied to the Sabbath day. Remember that God, when he rested on the seventh day, never again worked. He rested forever. His rest was complete. He didn't have to start working again because his work was finished. His work of creation, to be sure, but his work was finished. Even so, God promises that there's coming a day for us. And this is what the Sabbath was about as well in paradise. There's coming a day when your work will be finished. When this creation will have achieved the purpose for which God created it. And when that day comes, we'll enter into the kingdom, the finished kingdom of God. The kingdom will be handed over to the Father, and he will descend and dwell amongst men for all eternity. That has always been the plan from the very beginning. And that hasn't changed, though we fell into sin, though we subjected this earth to the curse, though it groans under the weight of our foolishness. Jesus Christ has come, and Jesus Christ has taken from us the reins of the kingdom. He is ruling at our Father's right hand. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is directing history. He is accomplishing his purposes on this earth so that one day, as the Word of God promises, Jesus will hand the kingdom over to his Father, and God will enter into our lives for eternity. Jesus Christ is busy right now finishing what we failed to do. We wouldn't have dominion over the face of the earth. We said, God, we're going to do our own thing. Jesus says, I'll finish it. I'll do it. And he came upon the earth and he fulfilled. He fulfilled the purpose for which God created life. And he is finishing that work now. So there's coming a day when he's going to say, I'm done. And now, Father, here it is. And the end will come, and we'll enter into the kingdom of God for all eternity, where we will enjoy his presence, where we will worship him, where we will praise him perfectly, without sin, without misery, without the brokenness of this life. Won't that be wonderful? When we will be able to enjoy freedom from those things that make us trip and fall so very easily. You know your temptations, your failures. You know your sin. That will be all banished. It will be all gone. God will wipe every one of our tears away. He will straighten our bowed over backs. He will strengthen our weakened legs. He will give us eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful future to anticipate? Isn't that a blessing to look forward to? That's what today's about too. Not only do we look back to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day we look forward to what he's going to do for us, what he is doing for us in Jesus Christ. This was already the case in the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament Sabbath laws, you'll notice that there is a very future dynamic in them. God telling his people, there's coming a day, it's going to be good, when you will be able to rest from everything and that you will enter into my kingdom. And this is certainly true within the context of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ begins that Sabbath day, that eternal Sabbath day of rest, when he ascends into heaven and sends his Spirit onto the earth. Pentecost, a Sunday, not incidentally, on Pentecost, Jesus begins in earnest the work of bringing his Father's dominion upon the face of the earth. And he does it by entering into the hearts and lives of his people. Jesus Christ begins finishing his Father's work by entering into our hearts. That's the first place he labors, making sin to be under his dominion, breaking the power of sin in our lives. That's the wonderful joy that we may have when we come into God's house, is to be reminded and to be encouraged that God has given us His grace in Jesus Christ. God has given us His Spirit in Jesus Christ so that we can live in that eternal rest already today. It's starting now. You can experience that future eternity, that future kingdom of God already today. Because in your heart and in your life, you can experience through faith in Jesus Christ the power of the risen Savior, the ascended Lord of Lords. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. That's a wonderful thing to experience already today. Today we may know the power of the living God and may look forward to the day when that power will be complete. Who wouldn't want to celebrate that? Who wouldn't want to anticipate that? Well, truth be told, us, because we're sinners, we have this silly tendency to be selfish and self-centered. We have this unfortunate temptation to think that life is really about us. And as a result, we empty our lives of much joy and thanksgiving. We rob ourselves of great comfort and encouragement, because we say, it's about me. I want to do what I want to do. In this broken world, we too often have our heads down, looking at the ground on which we're standing, looking exactly where we are. And if you've ever walked with your head down, you know that very quickly you trip and fall. You very quickly bang into something. You very quickly suffer. And then you say, why is it that here I am worshiping God? I'm such a Christian and it's not going well. I'm banging into stuff. What is wrong with God? And the answer is nothing. There's something wrong with you, though. You haven't lifted your eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the ascended Savior's work in your life. You've been so worried about yourself that you haven't seen the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ's ministry in you. And you need to have your eyes lifted up. You need to have your focus shifted from self to Savior, from what pleases you to what pleases Him. Our focus on the Savior's work, our focus on where He's leading us and how He's guiding us, needs to define our daily activity. We must look to the future and live it in the present by the power of God in Jesus Christ through the Spirit who dwells in us richly. We know where we're going. We know where the Lord is leading us. Yes, we're going to travel through some difficult places. We're going to go through some valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. But we know that on the other side, we know and are convinced by the power of God's grace in us that there is eternity on the other side. And we can therefore confidently follow after Jesus Christ. It is said about sheep, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it is said of sheep that they will not enter into a dark place if it's unfamiliar to them. So that a valley, and a valley of the shadow of death, is a place that they will have a hard time following. So the shepherd, it is said, walks in front of the sheep, goes first. And because they trust him, they'll follow him. They'll do what fears causes them fear, but they'll do it because they trust their shepherd. Our shepherd has gone before us too. Our shepherd has entered into the grave, has risen again, and has gone into eternity in order to accomplish the purposes of his Father on our behalf. We need only follow him. We need only live for him. We need only walk the way he has walked, testifying that his reign and rule is in our hearts, that we know who he is, that we know what he's done, and that we know our lives are nothing but a song of praise to him. With our eyes downward, we're bound to trip, but with eyes heavenward, we will walk upon the pathway of life in praise to Jesus Christ. That's what today is about. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's about saying, I see where God is leading me, and I want to go there. I want to go there today. I want to go there now. I'm going to orient my life that way. I'm going to be confident that that's where I'm going. Maybe you've done that as a child. Maybe your children have done that. You were going to go on vacation. You were going to go, who knows, to Florida where it's nice and warm. And the night before you're going to go, you go to tuck your children into bed, and what do you find but your children wearing their bathing suit or wearing their water wings, putting shorts and a t-shirt on. They're so eager to get into the warm climate of Florida that they can't wait. They're going to live it now. It's no different for the believer. Indeed, it is far more profound for the believer. We have Jesus Christ dwelling in us. We have the Spirit of God working, sanctifying, changing us, fitting us for eternal life in the kingdom of God. That begins now. That begins today. That begins here on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, when God lifts our heavens, or our eyes heavenward, and focuses our attention on Jesus Christ and says, now walk in the light of Him. May God give us grace to answer that call now. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day of rest, a day that we can set aside wholly for the worship of Your name. And while the world around us, O Heavenly Father, pursues its own ends and worries about its own activity, help us, O Heavenly Father, now and as we leave this place, to think only about what You've done in Jesus Christ. Lord, if we complain and if we bemoan the way that we have to worship You on the Sabbath day, instead of fearing You, instead of worshiping You, instead of being amazed at what You've done in Jesus Christ, then, Lord, work in us a spirit of repentance. Bring us to our knees and make us wise, wise to what You've done in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.